You can turn over to John chapter number 14, and I'll be there in just a few moments. John chapter 14, I've been preaching to you about the gifts of God, and based on James 1:17, what the Bible reveals to us, that every good gift that's ever come into our life, every perfect gift, that the source of it is the Father of lights, the one with whom the Bible says is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, the God who never changes and is always the same, as the God who has given us every good gift and every perfect gift. He is the source of all of that. And over the past several services, we've been trying to discover what some of those gifts from God in our life are. We've touched base on several of them already, and we've talked about the gifts of divine supply, and that is based on Philippians 4:19, that God is the one who is supplying all of our needs according to His riches in glory, whether it be our physical needs or our emotional needs or our spiritual needs, that all of the needs that you and I have in our life, that God has made provision for that, and He is the one who's supplied our needs. The gifts of divine supply. We also dealt with the gift of God's Son in John 3:16, where that great verse tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the gift of God's Son. And then we spent some time just dealing with the gifts of real salvation. That is, Ephesians 2 tells us that salvation is indeed the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, and it's by grace through faith, and so it's a gift of God. And we found out that salvation, real salvation, is a gift that has a lot of gifts on the inside of it, and so we opened up that gift, the gift of salvation, and tried to discover some of the things that God gave us whenever He saved us. We spent a few services looking at the gifts of real salvation. We also looked at the gift of the Spirit last Wednesday night. Some of you were here, and we spent the service just talking about the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in Luke 11, in verse 13, that if we know how to give good gifts to our children whenever they ask us, then how much more will God give His Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And so we know that about the gift of the Spirit. It's the same gift that we read about in the book of Acts, where Peter promised the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in his message in Acts chapter number 2. We just spent some time talking about the work, the ministry, the role of the Holy Spirit. Then Sunday morning, if you were here, we spent a little bit of time looking at the gift of Holy Scripture, and we discovered that the very Word of God that we read about in 2 Timothy 3 has been given to us by God, by divine inspiration. And that word, of course, means it's the divine breath, and that is that God breathed and the Word of God came about, and the divine breath is probably a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit operating in the lives of men as they wrote the Scripture, so that what they were writing is indeed the Word of God that's been preserved for us today. And we spent a little bit of time Sunday morning just talking about what a wonderful gift the Word of God really is, the gift of Holy Scripture. And then Sunday night, we spent some time talking about the gifts of united service. And we discovered from Ephesians 4 and also Romans 12 and also 1 Corinthians 12 and also 1 Peter, we discovered that God has given us spiritual gifts, and that those gifts are given to us so that we can serve God. That is, they are divine enablings that gift us to be able to serve Him. And we went through some of the various kinds of spiritual gifts that God gives people when He saves them, to equip them and enable them to be able to serve together as one body. We're like a body, that is, like a human body. We're one body with many members, and each one of those members have gifts in particular. That is, God gave you one or more spiritual gifts, and with those gifts, you function with the rest of the body, not excluding from them, but with them. You function with the rest of the body, and you serve with the body, united together as one body to glorify God and to build up the body, to reach people with the gospel. There are the gifts of united service. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time tonight, just based on John 14, if you've turned there, talking to you about another gift that God has given to us. I'm simply referring to it as the gift of peaceful souls. The gift of peaceful souls. Look at what the Bible says here in John chapter number 14, and notice verse number 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." There it is. Jesus said, "I've got a gift for you, and the gift that I have for you is the gift of peace. Now, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid, which is gives us some insight as to what kind of peace that Jesus is talking about. We're in the upper room here in John chapter number 14, and we'll be looking at some other verses in just a little while in the same context in the upper room. This experience with Christ in the upper room begins in John 13, and it continues through the end of chapter number 16. And we find that in John's gospel, recorded for us more than any of the other gospel writers, is what Jesus taught the disciples there in the upper room. And what he taught them about their life and what it was going to be like after Jesus died on the cross and was raised the third day and ascended back to heaven, that the Holy Spirit was going to come. And he told them that he was going to leave them, that he wasn't going to be there very much longer, that he was, of course, just a few hours away from being arrested and then, of course, sentenced and crucified early the next day. Jesus told the apostles that he was leaving them. And as their souls were filling up with anxiety and with fear, Jesus told them about a gift that he was going to leave with them when he left, and that is the gift of peace for their souls. Peace for their souls. You see, one of the things that these followers of Christ received as a gift from him is what all of humanity is seeking after. That is, everybody that I know wants what Jesus said that he was given to these followers. They want peace for their souls. Everybody's searching for inner peace. That is, peace on the inside, peace in our souls. But the only way to really experience real lasting peace, the real peace that our soul so longs for, is out of and from a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, the world offers a pseudo kind of peace and a counterfeit kind of peace. And it's the kind of peace that is dependent on our circumstances and on the good things that are taking place in our life. It's the kind of peace maybe that you feel when you get something new, or the kind of peace that you feel when everything settles down and starts running right in your life, if you know what I mean. But I tell you, when things get bad, we get in a turmoil in our souls and we get full of anxiety and fear. That's what's going on with these followers of Christ. That's why Jesus said, neither let your hearts be troubled nor afraid, because they were full of anxiety and fear on the inside. And Jesus said, good news, guys, I've got a gift for you. It is peace for your souls. And that's exactly what all of humanity wants more than anything else, and it is available and it is experienced by those who are in Christ. You and I have been given a wonderful gift, and that is the gift of peaceful souls, a gift given to us through our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way to have peace, the only way to have this kind of peace. The kind of peace the soul longs for and satisfies the inner man is a peace that is only given to us through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm talking about, when I talk about our relationship with Jesus Christ, obviously it begins with the salvation that we have received in Christ. The salvation that we received in Christ. A relationship with Christ begins with salvation. Receiving the salvation that is available in Christ. When you and I received salvation, we received the gift of peace. We received the gift of peace. Now, when I say that, I'm talking about a judicial peace. Here's what I mean by that. If you go to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, you'll see there that Paul writes this. This is the verse I referred to, I believe, in one of the other messages that I preached. And here's what Paul writes. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we find here the picture is of God as a judge. And we find that this judge before whom we stand as sinners who are guilty before him and deserving of his judgment. God is a judge. And you and I stand before the judicial bar of God guilty as sinners and deserving of his judgment. But whenever you received Christ, that is, whenever you turned to Christ and received the salvation in him, your sin was forgiven and you were declared righteous before God. That's what it means there when it talks about being justified by faith. At the moment you turned to Christ and received him, you were justified, or you were given the gift of righteousness that I referred to in another message. And you were made right in the sight of God. And for that reason, because of this salvation that you received in Christ that includes this gift of righteousness, justification, for that reason, you no longer stand guilty before the judge of the universe. You stand before God no longer guilty, but you stand before Him righteous, justified in His sight. And for that reason now, there is peace with God. That is, there is peace between you and the judge of the universe. And the reason why is because of the salvation that you have received in Christ. Listen, nobody has peace with God nobody has peace with God because they're a good person. Nobody has peace with God because, God just couldn't get along without us, and we don't have peace with God just because God's like a big granddaddy up in the sky that never sees the sin that we commit. I tell you, that's not God at all. God is a righteous judge. And the judge has pronounced all of humanity guilty under sin. Whether they're Jew or Gentile or bond or free, the Scripture tells us all are concluded, the Scripture has concluded all under sin. We're all sinners in the sight of this judge, guilty before Him and under His wrath. But Jesus came, He died for us, paid the price for us, and He died for our sin. And those who receive Christ are forgiven of all their sin by God and declared righteous in His sight, and therefore peace, a judicial peace, has been made between us and the judge of the universe. A judicial peace. And whenever we're talking about this salvation that we've received in Christ, and the peace that flows out of it, it not only is a judicial peace, but it's also pictured in the Bible as a relational peace. You'll see that in Colossians chapter number 1. Now, we referred to this these verses a little while back when I was dealing with the topic of reconciliation. But notice with me these verses again for just a moment. The Bible says in Colossians 1:20, it says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, that is Christ, to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that is these Colossians, that were sometime alienated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled, obviously, through the body of His flesh," as the next verse tells us. Here's what this verse means. That is, before you and I were saved, we were out of relationship with God. One picture is of God as the judge of the universe. But also we have here God as pictured as a father over all of creation. And you and I were out of relationship with Him. We were estranged from Him. The Bible says here that we were alienated from Him, from God. And the reason why is because of the fact of our sinful condition. Our lost sinful condition alienated us from God and made us enemies against God. We were alienated from Him because of our sin. And we were enemies against Him because of our wickedness, the Bible tells us here. We were not in a right relationship with God. But the moment that you turned to Christ and you received Christ as the Lord of your life and you believed and trusted in what He did on the cross, your sin was completely forgiven and you experienced what the Bible calls here reconciliation. And the idea of reconciliation is the fact that two who are at enmity against each other are brought back into a right relationship with one another. So that we are no longer alienated from God, but we belong to Him as His people. We are no longer enemies of God, but we are reconciled to Him, brought into a right relationship with God, accepted now as His people, as a matter of fact, adopted into His family as His children. Think about it now. Before you got saved, you were alienated from God and enemies of God. But the moment that you got saved, God adopted you as His own people, as His own children. And therefore, we are at peace with God. It's like two people who have been estranged from one another for a period of time. They are enemies against one another, and then somehow there is a price that is paid, there is apologies that are given, and they are reconciled and they are at peace with one another. Well, I tell you, that's what happened when you got saved to a much greater degree. And that is that you were at enmity against God, you were alienated from Him, but when God saved you, He forgave you and He adopted you and reconciled with you, and He did it through the blood of the cross, through what Jesus did on the cross, so that now you are no longer the enemy of God, but you are at peace with with God. And so when it comes to this salvation that we received in Christ, when you received His salvation, you were given the gift of peace. It is a judicial peace because you are no longer guilty before the judge of the universe. And it is a relational peace because you are no longer alienated and separated from the one who created everything that exists. But you are reconciled to Him and declared righteous in His sight. I hope that you're following just a little bit, because I think it's important for us to see that. And that is that this idea of peace is not only the idea of personal peace, but it's also a judicial peace, and it is a relational peace when it comes to salvation. We have been given the gift of peace. We're at peace with God because our sin has been dealt with, forgiven, dealt with, and we're declared righteous in His sight and reconciled to Him through the blood of the cross. So we're at peace with God. Now listen, that's true of every person who's really saved, no matter how you feel. I'm going to say it again. No matter how you feel, you could be discouraged, you could be depressed, you could be angry and upset. Listen, you could be full of anxiety and fear, but it does not change the fact of what happened when God saved you. You were reconciled to Him, declared righteous before Him. You are at peace with the judge of the universe and the creator of the world. You are at peace with Him no matter what. And listen, that is a peace that never changes. Now we have to distinguish, don't we, between this peace that we have with God and the experience of the soul, don't we? And that is that there are times whenever you and I are full of the experience of personal peace in our soul, and then there are times when we're full of anxiety and full of fear. But I tell you that this peace that we have with God, that is, it flows out of our experience of salvation in Christ, never changes. But when Jesus was talking to His disciples, He wasn't just talking about the salvation that we've received in Christ. The peace that He was talking about is a peace that gives us victory over anxiety and fear. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so the beginning of this experience of peace, it begins with the salvation that we have received in Christ. But I tell you that it's more than that, isn't it? And that is that while you and I are at peace with God, we can experience the fullness of the peace of God in our souls. And you probably experienced that when God saved you. I certainly did. But I can tell you that since I've been saved, there have been times whenever I've experienced fear and anxiety instead of peace and joy. And there are reasons why that I did. And one of the main reasons is because of what we're going to be looking at tonight. How can I be full in my soul of peace and joy instead of fear and anxiety? We're going to take a look at it. If you're a child of God, the peace that you receive when you receive salvation in Christ is a peace that God wants to fill your soul with so that it becomes the experience of the soul. So let's look not only at the salvation that we've received in Christ, but we also have to consider the Spirit that we are experiencing from Christ. In other words, in the upper room when Jesus was with these disciples, He spoke to them a lot about the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And He said to them, right here in John chapter number 14, if you'll turn back over there, right here in John 14, before He ever spoke to them about this peace that He was going to give to them, He spoke about the role and the coming of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, verse 16, He said to them, "I will pray the Father, and He'll give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him. For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you," the Holy Spirit. Jesus said is going to come. And He's just like I am. He's a Comforter just like I am. But He's not only going to be with you, but He's actually going to live on the inside of you. Right before He told them about the gift of peace in verse 27 of this chapter, Jesus said in verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." He spoke about the Holy Spirit again in chapter 15 and verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me." And then you can read even more information about the Holy Spirit in chapter number 16, verses 7 through 15, where Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit coming to reveal divine truth, to guide them into all truth, to show them things to come, the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Listen, these followers of Christ, that is His disciples, experienced what Jesus promised here. They experienced the indwelling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2. The fulfillment of the promise that Jesus would give them, the Spirit of God came in the book of Acts in the second chapter. And ladies and gentlemen, since that day, every person who receives Jesus Christ experiences at the moment of their conversion the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He comes to live on the inside of us. Now, I know you know this already, but let me just show you a few verses to remind you of this truth. In Galatians 4 and verse number 6, for example, it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And so at the moment that you and I are adopted into His family as His children at our conversion, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, comes to live in our hearts. He's living on the inside of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 16, listen to these words. "Know ye not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" In other words, the apostle is asking them, don't you know that? Well, I hope that everybody here does, but just in case, he asked the question again in chapter 6 and verse 19 of 1 Corinthians. "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and that you're not your own?" That's right, indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, we find that Paul spends a lot of time writing about the work and the role and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. And one of the verses that I'd like to call your attention to is verse number 9. The Bible says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." In other words, there's a contrast being drawn between those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. And the contrast is between those who are saved and those who are lost. Those who are lost are still in the flesh, but those who are saved are in the Spirit. The Bible says, "If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Listen, either the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you or He isn't. If He's living on the inside of you, it's because one day you met Christ and received Him as the Lord of your life, and He's been living in your heart ever since. But if He's not living on the inside of you, then you do not belong to Christ. You've never been born again. You and I, who are saved, really saved, have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. And He is, listen, it is the experience of our life, the life of God living on the inside of us. Now, the experience of the life of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us is summarized by the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians. And I want you to see this. I'm trying to get to this point. Notice this summary of the life of the Spirit living on the inside of a child of God. Over in Galatians 5, we call it the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? In other words, this is what the Spirit of God produces in the lives of those in whom He dwells. If the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, here's what He'll produce in your life. The Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy," and you know the third one, don't you? Sure, it's peace. That's right, and He adds long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. I don't have time to define all of those, maybe in another message, but I'm going to say to you that when the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, He'll produce peace in your heart. There's peace living on the inside of you. Now, some of you here, and you say, "Pastor, I'm not feeling like I've got much peace on the inside of me." Listen to me now. You've already got peace living in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. You may have that peace all covered up with all kinds of fear and anxiety and worry, but if you'll peel back the worry, and you'll peel back the fear, and you'll peel back the anxiety, you know what you'll find right down on the inside of your soul? You'll find Him. His peace living on the inside of you. That's right. His peace. The experience of your soul can be His peace. I'm not talking about a worked up peace. I'm not talking about the kind of peace that the world gives. But I'm not God's peace living on the inside of you. That's why Paul in Galatians 5 tells us to walk in the Spirit. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God, who now lives on the inside of you, to dominate your life. That's why he tells them to be, in the book of Ephesians, to be filled with the Spirit, dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't be dominated by your flesh. It'll fill you full of worry and anxiety. But I tell you, if you allow the Spirit of God to fill and dominate your life, if you'll stay in step with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, then you can experience the fullness of peace in your life. Those who are experiencing the life of the Spirit have peace. Peace in the soul. Now what we're learning about is that this gift of peace has been given to us through our relationship with Christ. I'm talking about the salvation that we received in Christ. And we're talking about the Spirit that we're experiencing from Christ. But notice with me, thirdly, the scriptures that we can read about Christ. Look over in back in the upper room in John's Gospel again, in John chapter number 16, if you would. While Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, he revealed to them that there is a connection between his word and his peace. Remember now in John 14:27, Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And then notice in John 16 and verse number 33, near the end of his discourse in the upper room, the Bible says, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." In the world, you'll have tribulation, you'll have trouble. That is, in the world, you'll have all kinds of struggles, but be of good cheer. And that is, just because you got problems in the world, just go ahead and cheer up. And he says, because I've overcome the world. You see, in Christ, there is peace. But notice he said that this peace that he has given to them is connected to what it is that he has said to them. He said, "I've said all of these things so that you can experience this peace." I'm talking about this peace that deals with our troubled souls. That is, this peace that deals with anxiety and worry and fear on the inside of us. This peace, there is a connection between it and what Jesus said. In other words, all that Jesus has said to the disciples is for the purpose of replacing their fear and anxiety with peace. That's what he's saying. "I've said all these things unto you so that in me you might have peace," instead of fear and anxiety. And that is, all that he has said to the disciples is to help them replace their fear and anxiety with peace. If they'll listen to him and hear what he's saying and trust in what he is telling them. That's why he said, "You believe or trust in God, then believe or trust in me," in verse number 1 of chapter number 14. In other words, he said, listen, you believe in the unseen God that you cannot see, you trust in him. He says, you're not going to be able to see me, but you can still trust in me. Trust in me. Don't let your heart be troubled, but trust in me. And the idea of trusting in Christ is not the idea of trusting in some kind of a fairy tale kind of figure, but he's saying, trust in what I'm telling you, in my very words, in what I'm saying to you. Put all your faith in what I'm saying. And what I'm revealing to you, he's been revealing to them, "I'm going to go away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll come again and receive myself to you. The Spirit of God is going to come and is going to lead you and guide you into all truth." He's revealing all of these things so that they will know there's no reason to be full of anxiety and fear. We can be at peace with what it is that is taking place right now. Jesus arrested and tried and crucified. We don't have to be in turmoil and anxiety. Listen, everything is not falling apart. This is all part of God's divine, we can be at peace. God's plan's being carried out. Now, they didn't respond like that, but if they'd have heard what Jesus said, what if they'd have listened to him, if they'd have trusted in him, they could have experienced fullness of his peace. You know what Jesus said to his disciples here is preserved for us, isn't it? Yeah. Jesus said, "I'm saying all of this so that in me you might have peace." And you and I have the record of what he said. You say, "Well, I wish I'd have been there." I mean, listen, if I'd have been there and Jesus was saying all this stuff, I'd have listened and I'd have believed it and I'd have trusted him so I could be full of peace instead of anxiety. Well, you and I have the record of what it is that he said. It's right here in our Bibles. That is, the Holy Spirit brought to mind, brought up to the memory of those men, and they wrote it down and it was preserved for us in the pages of Scripture so that we also can experience peace by trusting in what he said, in his words. Folks, listen, there's a connection between knowing and trusting the Word of God and experiencing the peace of God. We'll say it again. There is a connection between knowing and trusting the Word of God and experiencing the peace of God. The psalmist wrote this way in Psalm 119:165. He wrote, "Great peace have they which love thy law." Paul was writing to the Philippians in Philippians 4, and you may want to put your finger there because we'll be back in just a moment in Philippians 4. But listen to verse number 9. Paul was writing and he said, "Those things which you have both learned and received," talking about the Word of God that they had been hearing, "those things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me," as Paul lived it out, "do all of that." That is the Word of God. And he said, "If you'll do that, the God of peace shall be with you." You and I have been learning. A bunch of us here, we've been receiving the Word of God. What I mean, we've been embracing it. We've been thinking about it. We've been trusting in it. We've been planting our lives on what God has revealed in His Word and what God has revealed in His Word through the men of God that we have heard. We've been planting a whole life on it. And Paul says, if you'll do that, man, the God of peace will be with you. Let me say to you that one of the reasons why that some believers are not experiencing fullness of peace is because they are not feeding on the Word. Listen, the redeemed soul has a hunger for the Word that nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will satisfy. If you don't walk in the Word, if you're redeemed, I mean, if your soul is redeemed by the grace of God, if you don't walk in the Word, live in the Word, if the Word is not alive in you, if you're not feeding on the Word, your soul will become unsatisfied, and there's not any amount of things that you can buy at Walmart or Lowe's that will satisfy that. Not the redeemed soul. That's right. Matter of fact, you'll get miserable. Your soul will get miserable if you are not in the Word. Now listen, I've got a little grandbaby. Now Anna, you do too. You've got the same grandbaby I do. And Richard, you as well. So we're at something in common here. And you know that little gal? Now listen, she was so tiny when she was born. But I tell you, she's growing now. And you know the reason why she's growing like she is? The reason why is because she was born with a hunger on the inside of her. And there's only one thing that will satisfy that hunger. For a little while, it was just that formula that they feed her. Now they're giving her a little bit of food, and she's liking that pretty well. But I tell you, if you don't get something in her, her little belly is hungry. And listen, if she gets hungry, she gets mad. I've never seen anybody get so mad so quick as she does. It's just like all of a sudden, the hunger pains hit, and she starts screaming because she wants something to eat, and she wants it now. There's no peace in her, and there's no peace in the house, whichever house she's in. Whether she's at home, at our house, or the Halsteads, it didn't make any difference. There's no peace anywhere whenever her belly is not being fed. Well, you know what? Whenever God birthed you, child of God, when he birthed you with a hunger for the Word. And if you're not feeding your soul, your redeemed soul, with the Word, you'll get a little cranky on the inside. Yeah. You'll find yourself miserable. Your soul grieved. Your heart just not right. You find yourself just realizing something's not right on the inside. I don't know what it is, but I just feel dry on the inside, empty on the inside. Something's not right on the inside. And I can tell you what it is. If you're saved, I'll tell you what it is. And that is, your soul is hungry for this book, and you need to get in the Word, you need to get to church, and you need to, listen, if it's not church day, maybe you just need to get a CD or get on the radio or get on the internet, on the website, but get you some food for your soul. You say, "Pastor, I'm not going to get on the internet, I already heard all those sermons." Well, I'll tell you what, folks, listen to me now. Every once in a while, I like to eat something I've eaten before, don't you? Yeah, absolutely. Maybe a big juicy hamburger or cheeseburger or something like that. Listen, I'll take one of those maybe once a week or even a couple times a week if I have to. Don't you? It's all right. Listen, you get into the Word and you'll be surprised what the Spirit of God will teach you, even if you listen to the same sermon over again on a CD or internet site or radio ministry. The issue is you feeding your soul. If you want to be full of peace, there's a connection between your experience of peace and you feeding on the Word. I'm just trying to teach you about this gift of a peaceful soul. And that is, and it's connected to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when I'm talking about that, I mean the salvation that we received in Christ. Because there's that judicial and relational peace with God. I'm talking about the Spirit that we are experiencing from Christ. His life in us. His fruit being experienced by us. And I'm talking about the Scriptures that we can read about Christ. Getting into the Word. And if you'll get into the Word and allow the Word to get into you and live in you. Listen, you'll be able to experience this peace on the inside of you. And then let me also just mention to you about the saints that we ought to enjoy through Christ. Did you know that when God saved us, He united us together as one body with other saints. And that union that we enjoy with the saints, that union that we enjoy with the saints is described by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse number 3 as a bond of peace. It's in that verse that he tells us that we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That bond that you and I have, that union that we have as one body in Christ is what he's referring to there. It's produced by the Spirit of God. It's the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit of God made us one body. I preached on that Sunday night, so I'll not spend much time elaborating on it, but just to remind you that when you got saved, the Spirit placed you into the body. It's called the baptism of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:13, you are placed into a body where there are other people as well, other redeemed souls in the same body. And we are united together as one body. We are bonded together. And that bonding together that we've received as a body is referred to as the bond of peace. Now the Apostle Paul describes that in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verses 14 through 17. And I'm not going to take the time to go and back and look at all of that, but just to remind you of this truth, and that is that when God saved you, He brought you into one body, and He describes there in Ephesians 2 the fact that we've been made one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile. That is, the Jews, the ones who had the law, the ones who knew the presence of Christ throughout the Old Testament, or the Gentiles who were afar off, those that were nigh or near, and those who were afar off, Jew or Gentile, we've all been made one body, and the Bible says, so making peace. That is, peace between the Jews and the Gentiles, because we're part of one body in Christ. There is peace because of that reason. Now, this bond that we have with the saints in the body of Christ is a source of real peace in the lives of in our lives, and it is a source of peace that must be cultivated and protected so that you and I can enjoy the peace that God intended for us to enjoy. You see, there's a connection not only between between the Word of God and our experience of peace, but there's also a connection between the people of God and our experience of peace. Listen to Colossians 3 and verse number 15. Let me just read you a couple verses and then we'll get to the last section. And that is, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The idea seems to be that if you and I are going to be full of the peace of God, then we're going to have to experience that within the context of the one body, or the body of Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 33, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches. You'll see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 11, a very interesting verse. Listen to the words there. Finally, brethren, at the end of the letter, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, and live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. That is, the church is to be a place full of peace. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the connection and relationships between people as a source of peace. Jesus talked to the disciples about it in the upper room. I won't go back and take time to look at it, but he talked about their connection and relationship to each other. He even took a basin of water and went around and washed their feet, and then told them that that's what they need to do to each other. That he set an example for him, that they need to serve one another. He told them in John 13, verses 34 and 35, that they need to love each other like he loved them, that they need to love each other by serving each other. Their relationship was very important, and there's a connection between our relationship with God's people and the peace that we experience. How many times have so many of us, we won't take time to share testimonies, but how many of us so many times have been full of anxiety and fear because of circumstances in our life, and we come to church and we meet with a brother or sister in Christ and we sit down and we talk to them about what's going on in our life, we pray with them about it, and God just gives us peace. Or they just show up and don't say anything, but just the fact they're there. I mean, just there's peace. The reason why is because of this connection that we have within the body. These saints that we're connected to and can enjoy relationship with and fellowship with because of Christ. That's the reason why that if you want to be miserable, one of the best ways to get miserable is not only to get out of fellowship with the Word, but get out of fellowship with the saints. That is, if you get away from church, get away from God's people, and get away from the Word and the fellowship of believers, you're headed for a miserable, miserable time. Because there's something on the inside of the redeemed soul. Now, if you're not saved, you can get away and it may not bother you. But if you're saved, you can't get away from the fellowship of believers without getting in trouble, spiritually. Your soul will get dry. Your redeemed soul will get to hungering to be together with God's people, to worship and serve together. Nothing satisfies the soul like fellowship with God's people. Well, there's one other thing I want to mention to you. If you and I are going to experience and be filled with the peace of Christ, then not only is the salvation that we've received in Christ and the Spirit that we're experiencing from Christ, the scriptures we can read about Christ, the saints that we can enjoy through Christ, but then there is finally the supplication we have to offer to Christ. You know, when God saved us, we entered into a relationship with God through Christ that includes access into His presence through prayer. When Jesus spoke to His disciples in the upper room, He spoke to them about praying. He was trying to teach them that even though He was leaving, even though He was going to be gone, that they could still pray to Him. Listen to what he writes in the upper room, what He says to them in John 14. Notice what He says in verse number 13. John 14, 13 says, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." In chapter 15 of the same upper room experience, in verse 7, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Look at verse 16 of chapter 15, where it says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." If that's not enough, look at chapter 16 and verse number 23. "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." He's trying to teach them the importance of prayer in the upper room, of praying. Now, among the many reasons why prayer is important in the life of the believer is that there is a connection that prayer has with peace. There's a connection between prayer and peace. Paul makes the connection clearly in Philippians chapter 4. So flip back there and we'll spend the rest of our time looking at Philippians 4. Verse 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God." If you'll do that now, here's what will happen. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Yeah. Paul's writing about experiencing the peace of God. And as he does, he focuses on the power that God's peace possesses. He tells us that God's peace passes all understanding. Here's what that means. God's peace is so powerful that it surpasses human understanding and reason. This seems to indicate that even when there is no reason for it, God's people can experience His peace. Even when there's no reason for it, we can experience His peace. Even in the middle of circumstances when we shouldn't have any peace, we can be full of peace. I mean, the kind of circumstances that human understanding would say you ought to be miserable, we instead can be full of peace. See, His peace is not like the world's peace. The world's peace depends on circumstances and reason. But God's peace is more powerful than that and surpasses all of that. That's why Jesus in Matthew 8 verses 23 through 27, that's why Jesus, while in the middle of a storm, was in the back part of a boat asleep. That's peace. You say, he must have been really tired. Oh, listen, it was more than just tired. He's demonstrating His peace. And if that wasn't enough, when the storm got bad enough, the disciples went back there and woke Him up. He stood up and He said, "Peace, be still." And all of a sudden the storm was over and their lives were saved and they were standing there marveling. He's demonstrating His peace. And then He said to them in John 14, 27, in our text, He said to them, "It is My peace that I'm going to give to you." This same kind of peace. That's right. Same kind of peace I'm going to give to you. Same kind of peace that Paul had in Acts 27. He was in the middle of a storm in a boat on the way to Rome. And do you know that the Bible tells us that God spoke to him and he stood up and he told those men, he said, "Be of good cheer. There's not anybody's lives going to be lost." This man stood up in the middle of a storm and spoke words of calm and peace. And the reason why is because of the peace that was a reality in his heart. Now listen, when you're in a boat in the middle of a storm, and that boat is getting ready to fall apart, you don't have any reason to be peaceful. You have every reason to be fearful. But there is a peace that surpasses understanding and human reason. And Paul demonstrated it in Acts 27. And you and I can have that same experience as well. God's peace is so powerful that it surpasses human understanding. Not only do we see the power that God's peace possesses, but then he also writes about the protection that God's peace provides. In verse number 7, he tells us that this peace that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, the kind of peace that God gives us is like a guard. That is, it protects our emotions, our hearts, and our minds from the enemies of anxiety, the enemy of fear, the enemy of discouragement, the enemy of depression, the enemy of anger. Oh, listen, our inner man, our minds, and our emotions can experience the protection of God, and the protection comes through His peace. Yeah, His peace. Guarding our inner man, our minds, our thoughts, and our hearts, our emotions. Let me remind you, the great need of the inner man is God's peace. It's the answer to anxiety and worry and fear and dread and discouragement. It is God's peace, a living reality on the inside of us. Let me just say it this way. The key to emotional stability and a sound mind begins with God's peace. I'm going to say it again. The key to emotional stability and a sound mind begins with God's peace. Just like our president needs protection, just like our country needs a military, just like our community needs the police, our soul needs peace. Because of the protection that God's peace provides the inner man. Well, I've said to you that there's the power that God's peace provides, possesses. There's the protection that it provides. But let's notice finally, as we close, the praying that God's peace prompts. In verse number 6, he says, "Be careful for nothing." He said, here's how you experience this peace that passes all understanding, the peace that will guard or protect your hearts and minds. Here's how you do it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, in every circumstance, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Paul tells us here, if you're going to experience this peace of God, then you have to stop worrying and start praying. Stop worrying and start praying. Listen. You can't be full of peace if you don't pray. If you don't get alone with God and pray, surrendering all of your needs, all of your anxieties and all your struggles, getting them before Him. Supplication is a word that is used here in verse number 6. It's a word that implies praying out of a sense of need. And that is that I've got great needs in my life. And listen, when you've got great needs in your life, you can do one of two things. You can worry or you can pray. If you worry, you're not praying. But if you'll get to praying, you can quit worrying. You can experience His peace. When you learn how to walk with God in prayer, you'll discover a gift that God's been trying to give you for a long time. A peaceful soul. Let me close with this illustration. Luke 8, the Bible tells us about a woman who had a great problem in her life. The Bible describes it as an issue of blood. She'd been bleeding for 12 years, and she'd been to all the doctors and trying to find an answer to a problem, and there was no answer. It got worse and worse and no answer, and she spent everything she had. There was nothing that she could do to help herself, and finally, she came to Christ. She had a great need in her life, and she knew that if she could just get to Him. As a matter of fact, here's what she knew. She knew if she could just get close enough to touch the hem of His garment, just close enough to touch the hem of His garment, that she would be healed. And so she pressed into the crowd. Now, this woman would be considered under Jewish law unclean because of the issue of blood. But she pressed into that crowd, even though she would be considered unclean. And she pressed in and no doubt was in physical contact with others, even though she was considered unclean. She was putting everything on the line when she pressed into that crowd. She was putting her reputation on the line. She was putting social acceptance on the line. Listen, that crowd, if they knew how unclean she was and she was pressing in like she was, they would have been really upset with her, but it didn't matter. She needed Christ. She came to Him with a great sense of need. That's supplication. And she knew that if she could get to Christ, that Jesus would provide all that she needed. And she finally got to Him. Finally, after pressing in, she got to Him close enough that she was able to reach out and touch Him. And ladies and gentlemen, when she touched Him, she was immediately healed. And Jesus, of course, turned around and was asking who it was that touched Him, and the disciples were amazed that He would be asking that question with all the people that was around Him. But Jesus knew somebody really touched Him, and that virtue had gone out of Him, as the Bible tells us that healing had taken place. He knew that, and finally the woman admitted that she had done it. And Jesus said these words to her in Luke's gospel. He said, go in peace. She came with a problem. She left with peace. Now listen, that's what our prayer life ought to be like. When you and I, with all the problems and issues and struggles and needs and daily cares pressing upon us, whether at home or at work or in society, or the things that bother us and burden our hearts, we come into His presence with all this, all these problems. And when you get alone with God in your prayer closet, listen to me, keep pressing in until you get to Him. Until you know His presence. Keep praying. Keep pressing in. Don't just say a few words and then walk out. Stay in your prayer closet until you know you've reached the throne of heaven and you're in His presence. And listen to me, if you will, if you'll keep pressing in till you get to Him, you might have come with a problem, but you'll leave with peace. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word and all that You're trying to say to us tonight. And I pray, Father, that You would teach us, that You would grow us. God, that we could become everything You want us to be and experience the wonderful gift of a peaceful soul. And we're going to give You the praise for it and the glory for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.